when the boys were born, they put one of them in an iron man. See, because the idea would be onto the throne and all the things that go along with that, then, you know, be too much confusion. So one of the boys, you know, grew up, you know, periodically they'd change his mask size, but he was always behind this iron mask. Okay? Well, the musketeers got the idea of overthrowing Louis XIV and substituting his brother in his place, see? And so they rescued the brother, got him out of the iron mask, and got everything ready. Okay? And at the critical point, okay, the revolution is about ready to take place. The quiet, bloodless revolution. One despot is about to be replaced by the brother that the musketeers can put on the throne. The two brothers meet. They're dressed identical. Yeah. The musketeers have made sure that the one brother is dressed in exactly the same clothes as King Louis. And all of a sudden, they meet face to face. And it's a critical moment. Because nobody knows which one's the king. They can't tell. They're identical twins. See? But the one who had been on the throne didn't have the doubts. And so he instantly gave the command, seize him. See? And because the other brother had been behind the iron mask all his life, you know, the moment of doubt hit him. And so the musketeer's plan was foiled. And Louis XIV, took control, and the musketeers basically had to run for their lives. That's what it came down to. But it's a good illustration, really, of how in these critical moments, you know, when fear and uncertainty and doubt, when they take control, see, that's when you lose. Now, see, what can happen, and it's a good illustration, say, all the way, that, you know, the plan was working, you know, the identical twin been relieved of the iron mask and got out of prison. Everything was prepared. All the outer stuff was in motion and it was looking good until the critical moment. Okay, now, that's an illustration a lot of times what happens in the lives of Christians or new Christians. And they're doing fine. So as long as it's the green tree, you're doing fine. See, but the question is, well, what will you do in the dry? What will you do in the dry tree? You know, Prophet Jeremiah said, you know, if you can't run with the foot soldiers, he said, how are you going to keep up with them horses that are invading? See, if you're not doing too well out here in the plain of the Jordan, he said, how well are you going to do in the thickets? It's going to be nasty in there. And, those are great questions here. And they're designed by the Scripture to get our minds to begin to think, what is it going to take to overcome, you know, things like fear? What is it going to take to actually have our minds programmed to overcome doubt and uncertainty? See, what is it going to take so that when the dark moment hits, see, we have the spiritual power to keep going? Because it's in that dark moment. It's in the dark moment is when the test really is. And all your preparation, all your training, all your mental work, all your spiritual preparation is for that dark moment. You have to be aware of that. How are you going to do? See, the testing. Things come upon you for your testing, Peter says. Now, what I've kind of noticed over the years, God's a good dad. I mean, he's interested in our success. He's not just waiting, I knew you're going to fail on that one. Yeah, but that's not his approach. He's a good dad, and he's highly interested in our success. And, the way the writer of Hebrews put it, you know, we had earthly fathers to discipline us as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. See, so he has an individual discipline program he's got set up for each one of us. See, every little lesson is kind of tailor-made. So if you wonder why a little trial is coming upon you today, that's your homework assignment. Okay? God blesses us through people. Praise the Lord. I've had people, say, hey, I heard you're going to the Philippines. Guy slipped $500 in my pocket, And believe me, that is really helpful. this last trip, I had a couple different guys slip $100 or $200 or $500 in my pocket as I went out town. I needed that. I didn't know it was going to be. I wasn't planning on meeting. First thing that happens, I get there, and I was going someplace unexpected, someplace new. And, I needed cash. So $300 in cash was gone, just like that. Would have had no other way of being able to handle that except some guys slipped it in my pocket. See, God blesses us through people in those circumstances. Okay, so why would it surprise us then if God disciplines us through people? Well, I really like the Lord blessing me through people. I only want to associate people when the blessings are coming, okay? There's situations coming up where maybe there'll be some things that I'm supposed to be learning out of this. Now, of course, God's got it so set up that, say, I was blessed by, the guys that put the money in my pocket for the Philippines. But, the guys that put the money in my pocket for the Philippines, they're blessed, too. There is more blessed to give than to receive. See, God's got it set up so that when the blessings are working, they work for everybody. See, but God's also got it set up so that, say I'm being disciplined, I've got a little time of testing coming upon me to somebody else. But notice somebody else has got their own little test. See, the whole situation is tailor-made by a transcendent God who can work these things perfectly. So, if you wonder why you're married to the person you're married to, that's for your benefit, And you get blessed by that, and you get disciplined by that. that's how it works. See, God's pretty sharp here in how this works. And so, these times of testing, the dark moment, that's what you got to be prepared for. And you can't. You can't throw up your hand and say, people. You can't, or some people. You can't, you can't allow anything about people to be the problem. You have to understand that God uses them. Did God use Pontius Pilate? Well, he had the right guy, didn't he? He had a weak politician sitting on the throne who caved in under pressure. So that when he's standing there in the judgment on the pavement there, and he issues the orders for Jesus to execute him, he tries to wash his hands of the matter, doesn't he? Yes. Well, who put him there? And Jesus knew what it was. Pontius Pilate said to Jesus, one of the private conversations, he said, I got authority to crucify you, and I got authority to release you. He might tremble, before me. Jesus is the one who's in control. He says, you wouldn't have any authority at all unless it was given you from above. See, God has his man. God has his man. Pontius Pilate's making his choices. But God has the right man in the right spot at the right time. Well, all the people in your life are in the right spot at the right time, and you need to praise the Lord about that. And it's all part of the testing, see? And so, What do you do to get ready for the dark hour? What do you do to get ready for the moment when the test comes so that you respond in a positive way? Real life has a lot of interesting situations. I was working with this couple. He originally was Mormon, immersed them, but the marriage went haywire. The divorce has already taken place. The parenting plan is all set up. And so she was supposed to meet him at a mall parking lot. It was summertime for the kid exchange. She was going to transfer the kids to him. hot day, and so she was waiting. She was there a little bit early. He was a little bit late. So she had the windows rolled down, and he came over to get the kids. And before she realized what's happening, he reached inside and took the keys out of her ring. Now, you know, guys, when they get their attitudes in these marital, ex-marital situations, you know, sometimes, you know, just downright nasty, okay? Not that the women don't get downright nasty on the inside, too, but some of these guys, you know, they, and so he kept the keys for 2 hours. And finally, he gave them back. And when he gave them back to her, she put out her hand. He jammed them so hard that it tore a hole in here that it took some stitches. And so she's asking me, how do I handle this? I said, well, you got to take some advice here. I said, you take a basketball team. See, you know, the coach is putting them through drills, okay? What do they practice for? They practice a lot more than they play, don't they? That's true of any sport, okay? Well, what's the purpose of practice? Well, it's to get you ready for game day, right? And a good coach is going to do all the things necessary to have the team prepared. So I was jogging one time in the Montana State University Fieldhouse. It was wintertime, and the basketball team was practicing. And the coach put up on the scoreboard 78-75. Opposing team ahead 78-75. The score, 2 minutes left to go. Okay, now why is the coach doing that? Well, he's getting them ready for game day. He's getting them ready for the situation where in a crucial game, they're behind 3 points with 2 minutes to go. And so he's got a set of drills that he wants them to go through. See, he wants them to be mentally and physically trained so that when that situation hits, they don't have to try to figure out what to do. See, that they're already mentally pre-programmed, trained, and prepared so that when the crunch moment hits, they're instantly into the type of mode where they can handle that. So, you know, well, that makes sense, you know, to us in sports. I mean, the thing about sports is it's very definite. I mean, the enemy is wearing a uniform, so you get to recognize the enemy. You know, your teammates, they're wearing uniforms, you know, and you have referees who would do better than if there was no referees, okay? You have boundaries. Well, you know what? There's something called out of bounds. There's even a time limit on the thing. See, that makes sports really nice. But it's, you know, it's also a good teaching tool because the things in it are identifiable to come back and apply to the rest of life. That's why the Apostle Paul used the Olympics as an example. He said the guys that compete in the games, he said they exercise self-control in all things. And he said, you guys, you need to run in such a way that you may win. See? Or run with endurance, the race that is set before. See, Scripture uses those pictures here because they're identifiable. So anybody in sports knows they have to mentally practice over and over and over again exactly how they're going to handle themselves in crunch time. Well, so what should this lady do? I said, look, you know his character. I mean, you've been married to him for about 10 years. You know him probably better than he knows himself. And so you know how he's going to react in these situations. So what you got to do is you got to mentally prepare ahead of time exactly how you're going to handle yourself when the situation comes up. And you got to mentally practice that over and over. And so when it hits, it's not like you're standing there trying to figure out what to do, but you just already automatically move into what you're supposed to be doing. That's how you handle testing. See, is you mentally prepare for it ahead of time. That's why the Scripture has all these questions. You know, if they do these things in the green tree, what are they going to do in the dry? What's Jesus getting at there? He said, well, you guys with a Jewish background here, there's some things you better be doing right now, see, to get ready. Back up a little bit earlier in 1 Peter chapter 4 here. says in verse 1, he said, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin. Well, what's he saying there? Well, to arm yourself, what? That means ahead of time. You know, in the house that my grandfather, on my property my sister has right now, but the house was built in 1872. Now, 1872, for you guys in Ohio, that's kind of a new place. But there was a Indian situation that developed, Native American situation that developed, and the nearest Pierce under Chief Joseph had left Washington State. He'd come across through Idaho, and there was a possibility on their way to Canada that they were going to go through the valley that my grandfather's place was on. It's a nice open valley, open straight to the south. And so what happened is all the neighbors got together and really built a nice structure on that piece of property. And they built it with a cellar underneath it where they could put the women and kids in case Chief Joseph came through. And they set it up with windows and portholes and the whole works. So in case he came through that area, they'd be able to defend themselves to some degree. And so, you know, basically they had the guns stacked, they had the powder there, they were all ready. Now it turned out that the Chief Joseph didn't come that way. He went to Yellowstone Park and took another route instead. But that, he could have taken that route. See, they were forearmed. They were prepared for the possibility of what might happen. Once again, those are great pictures of what we need to do mentally. So, you know, what is the Scripture's advice on how you handle, see, things, the possibility of fear, the possibility of uncertainty, the possibility of doubt? How do you mentally, spiritually, get ready for those things before they ever happen? You know, fear is a bigger factor than a lot of people are willing to admit. Okay, why isn't there a lot more evangelism done? Well, it's fear. Fear of rejection. You know, fear of failure. Fear of looking like an idiot. all kinds of fears, you know, come up. And, you know, I mean, I know that because I've been through them all. And so, see, how do you get past those things? See, what are the keys that you begin to use? What things does the Scripture have for us? Well, let's turn to Hebrews 13 here. Some things that God does and some promises that He makes that are absolutely critical here in this. See, because it's got to begin with God. If it doesn't begin with God, it's not going to work. I mean, so, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, for example, he says, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what shall man do to me? Well, what's the promise here? I'm not going to desert you. I'm with you. Well, Lord, it doesn't look like you're with me. I am. Remember when Moses had the little burning bush experience with God, and he went down to Egypt to get Israel out of there? Okay, so he goes in, has a little powwow with Pharaoh, and the meeting didn't go good. You know, the Pharaoh was not willing to negotiate, you know, at all. And so what Pharaoh did instead was, he said, all right, we've been gathering the straw for the Israelites to make bricks. From now on, they've got to get their own straw, but we're keeping the quota the same. So what's happening now is they're not meeting the quota. And the foremen are getting beat. And so they come to Moses and say, man, this is not working, man. You know, you came down here, you promised them deliverance, and yeah, it's not happening, man. It's not I don't see any progress at all. In fact, things are getting worse, and it doesn't look like God's with us at all, right? What's the message here? He's working. Things are working. There's a timetable. There's a schedule. See, maybe the idea is that the Israelites need a little bit more time in the iron furnace, right? See, if they hadn't spent so much time in the iron furnace, going through the things that Pharaoh put on them and going through the plagues, all that they had to experience while the plagues are going on, maybe there wouldn't even been two coming out the other side. There would have never even been a Joshua and a Caleb. So you got to think about those. Look at what it took to get two. See, those are lessons for guess who? These things have been written for us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So, see, we need to pay attention to those things. So, in the midst of where it doesn't look like anything's happening, it doesn't look like anything's good going on, it doesn't look like God's with us, what's His message? He says, you believe my word? I'll never fail you. I'll never forsake you. See, now, one of the things a person's got to mentally prepare for on a consistent basis is to know that, to mentally practice the fact that He's with you. How do you know He's with you? Well, same way you know anything. The book says. So it's got to begin with the idea that God's with you. You know He's with you. He's not going to dump you someplace. So if you're going through something, He didn't fail you. Now, another one, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to men. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. Another point that a person mentally and spiritually has to practice ahead of time is to know that if you're in a situation, it's not more than you can handle. Okay? See, the thought processes often go like this. Nobody ever had it as bad as I do. Nobody's ever been up against the things that I've been. If anybody else was up against the difficulties and the challenges and the bad things that happen, then they'd be, you know, smoking weed all weekend too. Okay? Now, so what the Scripture does is cut that off right from the beginning. It says, look, there's no temptation overtaking you but what is such as common to me. You know, you mean other people go through this too? Yeah. Lots of them. That's a problem. My excuse is kind of dwindling away here. See, the mind has a natural tendency to want to bail out. You know, I always have a picture of a chain link fence and a dog, you know, some little, you know, poodle or something like that. And it's one of those that always tries to get out of the fence, you know, and so it's always looking for a hole underneath that chain link fence. And if you're not careful, it'll dig one. Anybody got a dog like that? Well, that's sometimes what the fleshly side of the mind is like, see? It keeps looking for a hole, keeps looking for a way out, instead of dealing with the fact that we're here. And so God, see, blocked that. He just said, look, if there's no temptation that's overtaking you, but to such is common. If you stay with it long enough, what will God do? He'll provide a way of escape. Well, He'll get you out. But you've got to mentally prepare for that going in. Otherwise, in the dark moment, you know, your mind is going to go over to the whiny stage. And I don't know if I ever had this day. I do. Nobody's ever had to go through these things. You know, it's just, that's why I'm acting the way I am, is because these circumstances are way out of my control. That's a mental bailout, see. God says, no, you can. If you're in it, you can handle it. And if it be something too big for you to handle, God wouldn't allow you to be in. See, mental preparation, knowing that ahead of time and having run through that in your mind, mentally practice, you know, God's not going to forsake me. God's going to be with me. He's not going to let me get into a situation that's too big. You know, if we're in it, we can handle it. With His help, we can handle it. Not a problem. Now, I know you guys are all sitting there and you're running a few calculations and saying, well, that's easier said than done. It is. But don't be surprised, he said, at the fiery ordeal among you, as though some strange thing were happening to you, right? Here comes upon you for your testing. Most people don't like tests. As Benoit, I was talking to Benoit, he was mentioning that he requires the parents of the kids in his Christian school to actually go through and do some study and then actually take tests. They kind of weren't sure about the idea of being tested, right? Yeah. And I was thinking, how would you ever get by with that in America? I mean, these parents really want their kids in the Christian school, so you know, you can do that. America, you know, we're having a really hard time getting people to see the long-term perspective here of the tremendous value of Christian schools and stuff. So, you know, she said, okay, well, all you parents gonna be tested. You know, you're gonna go through the study books and gonna be tested and go through the stuff on worship and service and be tested. You know, the ranks will probably get thinned out really fast because what? People don't like tests, right? Okay. Well, brother, welcome to the land of testing. See, when you signed on as a Christian, when you continue to re-up your commitment to Christian soldierdom, then you sign up for 10. Now, you got to know that ahead of time. Okay. So, you know, what? What do we like test? I enjoy tests. You know, I was one of those guys that I was a good student, you know, when I was in high school, especially when I was in college. And I actually liked tests, you know, because I know I was going to come out near the top. And so I thought, well, bring them on, you know. The guys used to gather in my dorm room. I never had to study for the test because I was tutoring those guys the night before. You know, explaining to them. That was actually, just a side note, that was actually a real blessing for me down the road. I wasn't a Christian at the time. But learning, okay, to understand what this guy's question is and what the beginning point for him to understand his organic chemistry, you know, or his calculus issue, or his physics problem. So that was great training for me because that exactly the same principle, somebody asking a Bible question, being able to know what they're really asking and what the beginning point. See, it's a great blessing. See, God's actually working in our lives even before we're Christians. See, he's preparing us. But we want to be the kind of guys that like tests. So know that ahead of time. I love tests. See, it's mental preparation, see, for what's to come. So that what? In the dark moment. Another thing. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, Jesus is, of course, talking about the vine and the branches. And when he gets down to verse 7, he said, if you abide in me, then he makes this just awesome little part of a sentence there, and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. You cannot discount the importance of memorizing Scripture when it comes to being able to power through the dark moment. I would say it was a dark moment in the wilderness when Jesus had finished his 40 days of fasting. And, you know, Satan didn't send any smaller demons, you know, up there and say, "Hey, you boys, I think Jesus has got kind of a weak moment here. I said, why don't a couple of you boys go take him on and just see how you do." The big bad one came himself personally, didn't he? The tempter came to meet Jesus in the wilderness. See this? That's not a small test. How's Jesus going to handle that? See, what was it he used to power him through that dark moment at the beginning of his ministry? Memorized scripture, wasn't it? Well, later on, toward the end, he told the apostles, he said, the God of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. So when the God of this world came, you know, through the Garden of Gethsemane, through the trials before the Jews and Pilate, you know, when the God of this world came through the testing of the time on the cross, what was it that Jesus was using to get him through that? Word of God. Well, those, I mean, he read ahead of time the prophecies about himself. And so he knew he was going to be victorious. "I have authority to lay my life down," he said, "and I have authority to take it up again. This command I received from the Father." He knew those things. So, memorize scripture. When you have those thoughts, you know, drilled and pegged in the roadbed of your consciousness, those are the things that make it possible for you to continue to go down the highway of your life successfully. So, if you're interested in winning, start memorizing. I don't know if I'm that interested in winning. You know, I just want a small fight. You know, I don't want big ones. We want to keep them small and manageable. So I don't think I'll memorize scripture. If I don't memorize scripture, then God won't tempt me beyond what I can handle. Well, according to Bill Cosby's Noah, he doesn't work that way. He told us what? You'd be prepared ahead of time, didn't he? So now I warn you. God doesn't have any bait and switch programs here. You know, the idea isn't, you know, "Oh my, how the blessing's going to roll in. You know, the wife's going to love you, the checkbook's going to balance, the kids are going to be perfectly behaved once you get into this Christianity stuff." There's people that promise that. But God isn't running a bait and switch program. Now, he tells us up front, this is what you sign on for. It has a little lessons there in Luke chapter 14 where he says, before you start building the tower of your new life there, you should probably count the cost. You get that foundation laid and you run out of steam, you're not going to look very good. And you decide with your 10,000 troops that you're going to make warfare on your own against the enemy with 20,000, you're probably going to be eating some words and running up the white flag pretty fast, see? So he let us know, "You're going to be my disciple. This is what you're up against." So part of that then is being prepared with memorized scripture. When you go over scripture, I don't know, some of you guys are, you know, can probably memorize, you know, a lot easier than I can. You know, some of you guys probably got better minds than I have and can memorize scripture. I personally have checked it. I have to go over scripture about 3,000 times. See, for me to be able to, say, stand up and quote the whole book of John, you know, for example, I would have to have gone over that those 3,000 times. That's my... a test of that. Now, some of you can maybe do that in less. Some of you maybe takes a little bit more. One thing I'll tell you about scripture memory work, after a while, 99.99% of it is review of what you already got, to keep it going. But the thousands of times you have to go over it to really get it memorized. See, what it does is it begins to drive the thought processes of your mind, so that when the hour of testing comes, those scriptures come to mind. Consider it all joy, my brethren, right? When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What do you think that does to the old attitude? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I remember now. See, but when it's drilled and paved, see, in the roadbed of your conscience, even though the people of this world want to toss you aside like a dry husk after they use you up, when those things are drilled and pegged in the roadbed of your conscience, you can keep moving down the highway of your life successfully and with joy. You consider it all joy. Hey, we're having a good time on this road, man. These are the great times. Hey, Silas, you remember when we were down there in the prison there in Philippi? Remember when they beat us and stuck us in the stocks down there? And remember how big them cockroaches were that were working us over before the earthquake hit at midnight? The thing is, adventures a lot of times are a lot more fun to read or talk about later than they are going through them at the moment. But it's in the moment, see, in those dark moments, that's when you want to have these things in place. You want to know that God's with you, that He won't fail you, He won't forsake you. You want to know that He isn't going to allow you to be in a situation that's outside of your ability with His help to handle. And you want to have that scripture really drilled in your mind. Now, the thing about scripture memory work, you're not going to save it up and then do it all over the summer. Now, scripture memory work doesn't be like that. Scripture memory work, if you're going to do it, you're going to do it on a regular basis. Every day, every day, every day, every day, every day. Jesus also indicated something here in this John chapter 15, verse 7 place. He said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Okay, prayer might be a factor here too, huh? Now, I've worked with quite a few people over the years, and what I've noticed, if they haven't been praying on a regular basis, and then when they start to hit a dark moment, they're not sure whether God hears them or not. See if you've been praying on a regular basis, praising God and thanking God, presenting the petitions and the intercessions before Him. And you do that on a daily, daily, daily basis. Then when the dark moment hits and you pray, you don't have those doubts. You know He's been with you. You guys have been having good conversations all along. And you've been constantly in the throne of grace room on a regular basis, so you're not a stranger there. He's not going to say, who are you? I haven't seen you for a while. What's your name again? big difference in the dark moment. See, you want to prepare for the dark moment when it's not dark. You want to prepare for the tough time. You want to prepare for the dry tree in the green. You wait till the dry tree shows up, it's too late. I had a good physical example happen to me one time. Some of you heard this story, but I was getting ready to run a marathon a number of years ago. And, I had a 13-week, I already had a pretty good base, but I had a 13-week training program that was going to get me geared up for a marathon in early June in Montana. And so problem was, I was preaching a meeting in northern Montana about 4 weeks into the training program. And it was the end of March, and major snowstorm hit, dumped about, 8 inches to a foot all over the plains up there, and the temperature dropped down to about 30 below zero. It was the end of March. And that kind of put a kibosh on my jogging for about a week. So I wasn't quite prepared. I had my jogging stuff, but I wasn't prepared to jog in that cold of weather. I'm good down to about 10 below, but I got to have my equipment to do that. So I lost a week there. And then I was going to the old-time Nietzsche clinic, and I was out of Holy Spirit books. And so I had to take another week and print 1,000 Holy Spirit books, get those ready. And then I lost a week, driving down to the Kamichus and driving back and all that stuff. And so I lost 3 weeks out of the 13. But I think I'm pretty good to go. And so day comes in early June. It snowed that night. But it's going to be a beautiful day. And we're ready to go. And 315 guys line up at the beginning of the race, and they do what they do. They say, set, boom, and shoot the gun. And the guys in the front of the line took off, and I never saw them again for the whole race. But I'm jogging. I really didn't. I never saw them again. I mean, they went around the corner, and that was it. It was gone. Because some of those good marathoners, they'll run a marathon at an average of about 5 minutes per mile. You go out to a 400-meter high school track, and you run that one lap in a minute and 15 seconds, and that's how fast they're running 26 miles, 385 yards. That's why those guys, they got to run 100 miles a week or so to be able to do that sort of thing. They got to make it their life is what it boils down to. So I never saw them again. But I'm doing pretty good. So I'll check my time at 5 miles. Exactly, 8 minutes and 20 seconds a mile. See, when you get your pace, as a jogger, you'll be within a second or two. It's just absolutely amazing. At 10 minutes or 10 miles in, right on, exactly, 8 minutes and 20 seconds. Just running my pace, feeling good, nice day, going over my scripture memory work. And about 15 miles, I'm not feeling so good. There's a little part of my mind that starts to say, uh-oh. And when I hit the 19-mile mark, I realized I wasn't going to make it. I wanted to. And there's a part of me that could have, but the cost would have been really high. When Pheidippides ran the marathon at the Battle of Marathon, that's how he got its name. If you saw the 300, you know where this came from. When he finished his 26 miles and 385 yards to report the victory of the Greeks over the Persians, he died. He just fell over dead. So this is not something you mess with. They have ambulances patrolling the marathon courses. And for good reason. A lot of these guys, when they win like the New York Marathon or something, these guys will actually, their body temperature will drop down to 88 degrees. I mean, they're out and they're pumping fluids and everything else into them. See, so sometimes you got to weigh a little bit here. But I knew that I had, what happened is I hadn't got the training in. That 3 weeks cost me the ability to actually finish that marathon. Now, a part of me wished I could go back and get those 3 weeks, but you know what happened? That time passed. You don't get to go back. That's why the scripture is telling us, arm yourselves for this purpose. See, when's the time to begin your training? It's now. See, when is the time to keep your training up? Now. See, every day is now. I've been trying to press this upon people. What part of N-O-W don't you understand? See, the training is absolutely critical to, because we've got to do it now in the green tree. See, now is the time. Today is the day. Don't mess with this. Because when the dark moment hits, you haven't done your preparation. You're not going to have what it takes to go through that. Scripture tells you that. Oh, I believe God will sustain me. Sustain me. Well, He will on His terms. You don't do nothing. You know what He does? He does the same thing you do. Nothing. It is a partnership. I'll help you clean the room, but I'm not going to clean it for you. Kids. So these are things that we need to do mentally, see, to be prepared, see, so that fear, uncertainty, and doubt don't overtake us in the dark moment. It's a serious, really serious issue, you know, how this really works. Let me go back and kind of make one other point. Scripture often refers to, as you see the day drawing here, okay? Initially, those references were to the destruction of Jerusalem at the hand of the Babylonians. And then the writer of Hebrews takes and refers that then to the eventual destruction of Jerusalem at the hand of the Romans. But those things are figures for the destruction of the world. See, why did God destroy Jerusalem both times? Because of the unbelief. Unbelief, they worship idols in the first place. They rejected their Messiah. Jesus said, you know, you did not know. These things will come upon you because you did not know the day of your visitation. So, you know, Jerusalem fell. Jesus said this then, in regard to the destruction of Jerusalem. He said, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures going to gather. You know, sometimes eagles, but carrion birds, vultures is what communicates to me. And, you know, I think a golden eagle and a bald eagle, you know, is a pretty awesome type of bird. But a vulture, now that gives me the picture. what kind of carrion eaters? You know. So wherever the corpse is, that's where the vultures are going to gather. Now, he said that in regard to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. He also said it in regard to the destruction of the world in Luke chapter 17. The one will foreshadow the other because of the world's rejection of the Messiah. Now, I don't know when that's coming. Neither do you. I remember way back in the 1970s, a guy by the name of Hal Lindsey, of late great Planet Earth fame, he wrote another one called 1980s Countdown to Armageddon. Another one, I got this tract in 1987. I got this tract. 88 reasons why Jesus will come in 1988. Well, didn't happen. Does that mean he's not coming then? No. Who knows? Nobody knows. Now, is God willing to allow a lot of nasty things to happen on earth? In fact, is that the indication that it's going to get pretty nasty before he shows? I mean, he just did a little challenge there, Luke 18:8. He said, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find literally the faith on the earth? I think that's a challenge. No, I know enough about inflation to know that there's a two-year time delay between the policies of the Federal Reserve System and what happens to the currency. You can go back to 1913 and you can just plot out the expansion or contraction policies of the Federal Reserve System and plot it against the graph of the economy, and it matches. Well, we're just about ready to experience here somewhere in the neighborhood of $2 to $2.5 trillion of direct increase in the money supply by the Federal Reserve System. So you can expect a little positive bump here, and then you can expect massive inflation, probably has never been experienced in the history of America before. Okay. So what should you do about it? Well, you better be prepared, hadn't you? See, what's your most important house? The one that has a mortgage on it, or your spiritual house? See, so where are you going to invest some time? Where are you going to invest some effort here? it's worth investing in your spiritual health and keeping that investment in place. Well, if this is the green tree, the dry is coming. And it should be here within 2 to 2.5 years. If you think these policies are going to have a turnaround, you don't know anything about economics. It's not going to happen. It's going to continue to go down the tubes is what's going to happen. Now, how long it's going to take, I don't know. But Christians need to be aware of those things so they're not blindsided by it. And do what? Spiritually and mentally be prepared ahead of time. So that, what? They trust Him who will not fail them or forsake them. So that they know that their prayers are being heard. They've done the scripture memory work. That's training their mind to be positive. So all the things we talked about this morning. So you've got to come into play. Relax. So let's just be ahead of the game. Ahead of the curve. Forewarned is forearmed. Look at it. See, people say, well, Jay, you're always bringing us bad news. It's depressing to listen to you. Well, ever since Genesis chapter 3, the message is about this earth, there is no hope. There is no hope on earth. See, the test is whether you're fixing your hope on earth or whether you're going to be able to fix your hopes on the things above. And sometimes the purpose of trying to expose how things are on earth is to try to get people to understand, well, put your effort in to the place where you're not going to lose your inheritance. Undefiled. Reserved in heaven for you who've been born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's where you fix it. How much effort do you think American Christians spend trying to protect the earthly house as contrasting to protecting the spiritual house? I think it's a fair question because I think the builder of the house is going to have some questions about that sort of thing. If it's with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? You know what he's doing? He's shaking the house. He's shaking the house. Judgment begins where first? House of God. So what's he doing? He's shaking the house. Are you going to have what it takes to still be rooted and pegged when the shaking's done? Your choice. Your preparation. What's going to make the difference? Any questions or any comments before we close this session? This good news session out.
You do. I know on the spiritual side, you made it very clear what we need to do. On the financial side, if that actually doesn't happen, what can we do as Christians to be prepared? Because if it does, it's going to hurt the Christian inside the church. We need to be able to help each other. How do we go about being prepared so we can do that?
1-800-BUY-COIN. No, it's not a whole lot. Okay. But once again, if you know how these things operate, step by step, they're going to make us dependent upon foreign sources for food. And then, at the same time, there'll be box the currency, which Steve's seen that happen in Belarus as a good example. When they debox the currency, they can debox the currency. When they're ready to go, they do it. What would-be tyrants have always done they've always starved the people into submission. And if you want a PBS documentary to help you understand that, they put one out a number of years ago on the Ukraine. The farmers in Ukraine did not want to give up their property after the communists took control. So Stalin systematically starved the Ukrainians into subjection. It took him 7 years to do that. That's why the title of the video is The Harvest of Despair. Of Despair, D-E-S-P-A-R. They did a nice job of documenting that. How I first got onto it, there was a guy by the name of Philemon Kalponiuk that I heard speak. He was converted by a preacher friend of mine named Ron Huisman. Ron Huisman had originally preached in Okolona, Mississippi. I had connections with him. And then he started a congregation at Hopewell in Chester, Virginia. And while he was knocking on doors, he met this guy. Philemon, at the time that Ron Huisman met him, had been a professor of language at Virginia State University at Roanoke, but he got fired because he wouldn't release his students to go listen to a Dick Gregory presentation. Dick Gregory is a black comedian, but he's also a communist. And Philemon knew that. And so he got fired because he wouldn't. And so he was in, kind of rough shape when Ron met him, taught him the gospel, immersed him. Philemon lived through the time of the systematic starvation in the Ukraine. He said he'd walk down the street and he said, there's people laying all over the street dying. And he said, they're watching me with their eyes. But he said, you didn't dare look at them because he said, you could do nothing for them. Their eyes are pleading, do something. We're talking millions of people. So they're systematically starved. They'll customarily, put to death somewhere around 25 to 50% of the population in the process of bringing this. I think there were 7 million people that starved in Ukraine. How come there's not a Holocaust museum for those guys, And later on, Philemon, he was 14, he was attending an underground church that his uncle was a preacher at. In Ukrainian, he said the sign up, this words. In Ukrainian, it said, God is love. Well, at the time that he was attending that, and he said all he knew about is they served the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. He said, but at the time he was attending, the secret police raided that. He never saw his uncle again. He himself ended up in a Soviet prison. And he was in the Soviet prison when the Germans took control of Ukraine. He ended up in a German prison. And he was in a German prison when the Americans came and released him, and that's how he got to America and became a professor of languages eventually. But see, I heard about that starvation from him, and then I went back and got the documentary. As you take the milk issue right now, see, the American farmer, he can't sell his milk for what it costs him to produce it. So the resulters are going to slaughter thousands and thousands of dairy cattle right now, and then we're going to start importing milk. It's been on the news this week, if you catch your little... I listen to the radio, so I maybe catch a lot of things that don't show up on TV. And so that's just one example. So what happens when the country depends on foreign sources for food and somebody wants to impose tyranny? See, how many farmers do you know are going out of business? All over the place. They can't afford to keep going. So what can you do? Put your spiritual house in order. There's a little piece of advice that I read one time. I think it's probably the best advice ever found. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. What are you anxious for? Saying, what do you eat? What do you drink? What are we clothed with? All these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. The Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Probably good advice. I think that at this point, okay, already been proven you can't invest in stocks. It's already been proven you can't invest in bonds. See, you can't hide your $1,000 bill in the can back in the backyard because that's going to be worth nothing. The fact that they let you now have gold coins in your IRA lets you know that at some point the government's going to take those. If you pay attention to history, those who learn nothing from history are condemned to repeat it, according to George Santayana. Argentina. Argentina was the second strongest economy in South America. Second strongest economy in the Western Hemisphere. Okay, 1980s, what happened? Similar situation is exactly what happened in the United States. The economy collapsed overnight due to banking. Okay? So they kind of got on their feet a little bit. One of the things that they did is they allowed the people to invest in private retirement programs, just like Chile. They followed the model that Augusto Pinochet started in Chile. And so it's Argentina had these really nice retirement programs going, you know, and making money and all that stuff. A year ago, the Argentine government just took those private pension plans, just took them. And you can't do that. Well, they make the laws. They do anything they want. What's the only retirement plan that's really going to count? Eternal. So you can't, there's not a lot you can do at this point. Okay, a lot of Mormons in our country. Everybody knows that every Mormon has a 2 to 5 year supply of food. Okay, so what happens when starvation happens and there's gangs roaming the street? Where are they going? Look at every Mormon house, right? That's where they're going. If you, once again, if you know about history, you know what's going to happen. So the human race is pretty consistent. Consistently bad. It's bad. Perverted, twisted. There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who does good. There's none who seeks after God. All turned aside. Together they become useless. There's no one who does good, not even one. You know, this road is an open grave with the tongue that keep deceiving. The poison of ants is under their lips. His mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. The path of peace they've not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Yeah, that sounds really good, right? Huh? That's the human race. You know, pay attention. Scripture will teach you about God, but it'll also teach you about man. You've got to learn both lessons really well. And be spiritually prepared. I will not fail you, nor will I forsake you, is the one who made the promise and who'll keep it. And that's the only advice you can really give right now about the economic situation. I can assure you that at some point, with the voraciousness right now of the federal government and the state and local governments, anybody's local taxes going up? Now, one of the things I heard on the news, I heard about the Michigan legislature, I heard about the Minnesota legislature, I heard about the Wisconsin legislature, I heard about the Illinois legislature, Indiana legislature, and the Ohio legislature all meeting in some sort of session or special session or something, trying to figure out how they're going to get more taxes. Every one of them. So what's that tell you? Well, put your priorities where they need to be. You can't put them on earth. No. Do you think God's allowing this to happen? Yeah, he's allowing. Has he got a plan? He's got a plan. What do you need? He needs people with faith to work the plan. And people who have prepared mentally and spiritually ahead of time. So that when he needs a Daniel in the high spot, he's got a guy he can count on. A guy that's not going to bend, even though he's facing the lions now. That's what he means. You think Daniel all of a sudden became instantly spiritually strong about the time they came and got him, hauled him over to the... You think that how that happened? No, God said, I got my man here. Okay, well, you want to be that man? Well, get to work on the spiritual side. That's where you put your efforts. That's the only place your investment is going to count. You know, the American dream is dead. You just got excited. It's dead. So quit feathering the nest. You know, bigger nest, more feathers, softer feathers, you know, better feathers in the nest. Cut it out. It's not going to be any good. Put your efforts where they need to come. That probably wasn't the answer you were looking for, Gene, but probably was. I know it really was what you were looking for. There's not a lot you can do. All honesty. It's all going to be taken at some point. It has to be. You cannot run the type of deficits the federal government is running in this country and not have it be taken. There's just certain laws of economics, you know, it's going to be paid. You can't violate them. Why? Because God's the guy who set up the laws of economics. Well, he warns you in the scripture. Well, it's an abomination if you got two sets of weights in your bag, one for buying and one selling. That's all inflation is, a fancy form of having two different sets of weights in the bank. Anyhow, where the guy that's got the scales is ripping off the difference. That's all it is. It's a modern form of two different sets of weights in the bank. God calls it abomination. A country that pays attention will set up the government, according to Scripture, will have only a gold or a silver standard, and they'll have private ownership of property. So, it's in the Constitution that only gold or silver will be accepted as legal tender by states. You can read it, Article 1, Section 10. And that's in there to prevent inflation from taking place. Did they pay attention to that one? What was it, Jay Leno that said here a number of years ago when Iraq was thinking about getting a new constitution? They said, hey, they can use ours. See, it was written 200 years ago by some pretty smart guys. And we don't use it anymore. They can use it. So, on the earthly side, that's where it's at. So, don't try to fix your hope on earth. Fix your hope on the things of heaven. It's the only place that there's any hope. One soul. One soul. One soul is worth more than all the stuff that those guys have been stealing. So, you know, keep your focus. One soul. One soul. One soul. Mentally prepare. Spiritually prepare. Well, do the work. If you're the only guy doing the work, do the work. Doesn't matter. Have fun. Have fun doing it. It's a good time. And better times are coming. So, okay? Father in heaven, it's really good for us to be together this morning. Yeah, we're men here, so we can take some of the challenges here. Well, it's our job to kind of look around this and make sure that the place is prepared for an Indian attack. We've got the powder and the ball and everything working going, the primers there. It's our job to be thinking ahead, seeing things how they really are and how they really could be, and not living in some sort of la-la land. God help us then to use that to understand that we really need to get our spiritual house prepared. And it's up to us, Father, as men, to lead the way and trust in you and putting spiritual priorities first for the sake of our families, our kids and our grandkids, the ones that are kind of following and leave behind us so that they have the proper direction. To know that we're influencing all kinds of people around us also. They're watching, and they will imitate when they see that good example. So help us, as the Scripture said, to be men. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, man. Thank you.